One of them just told me good luck. They're teenagers. What do you expect? You know, I would never say it was Mariah because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. That's Jenny's fault, isn't it? All right. Been working on this for, well, I don't know. My daughter asked me a couple weeks ago, what's that on the marker board on the fridge? I said, that's a sermon. Doesn't look like one. I said, well, those are just ideas. So you're going to get it tonight. I took it off the marker board. Mark chapter 6. That should sound somewhat familiar to you. Because I had sound room Wednesday night, and I got the title and the message or the scripture beforehand, and he said Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and I said, oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. He did. He did. And he went to verse 44, which is good. Because we're going to start in verse 45. Anybody give me the title from Wednesday night? A well-spent day. A day well-spent. He said it three or four different ways as he was saying it, so whatever way you grabbed it, you know, it worked. A day well-spent. How to have a good day. And you start it by starting it with Jesus Christ. And that was the point. The point of the message Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you need to get the CD. It is definitely worth your money and your time to sit and listen to it. To take that first part of the day, and you can read your Bible at night, and if you do that, that's great and wonderful. But I don't think there's anything better than reading it in the morning. I don't find it any better. I've tried different ways, and that to me is to start the day with Jesus Christ is to me the best way to start a day. And preacher had a great message Wednesday night on how to have a day well spent. How to take that day and how to accomplish some things in your day because of how you began the day. And your things through the day, they're all established how your day starts. You know, if you get up out of bed and you're walking down the steps and you fall down the steps, I'm just going back to bed tomorrow if that happens. I'm not going to go any further. How to have a day well spent. Well, tonight we're going to talk about how to ruin a day well spent. How to ruin a day well spent. Now, that might seem negative, and that's fine, but we'll get into it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, after he feeds the 5,000 here. Verse 45, he says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Father, we do need you more than anything else. God, without you, this is just a lot of hot air, a lot of words. So, Spirit of God, we ask you to meet with us here tonight. Speak through, God, your word, more importantly than anything else. Pray that those that are here tonight would be able to get something from you, God, to make them and to help them walk better with you, and to, God, help them on their path in life. We thank you for being here with us, as we know you already are. And we thank you for the good music that has reminded us, God, of just how good you are to us. And may we take more time to dwell on you during this time of God, this message in Jesus' name. Amen. How to ruin a day well spent. How to ruin a day well spent. I think verse 52 sums up pretty good. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened, which to me is an amazing thing. Of how you can have such a good day with your Savior and see him do so many things. And at the end of the day, your heart is so hardened that you miss him coming to you. If you go back to Mark chapter 2 and begin to look at all the things the disciples watched Jesus Christ do and watched him do in Mark chapter 2, he heals the sick of the palsy. What an amazing thing. And I think a lot of times we read through the Gospels and we've read through them so many times that we just blow through them because they're easy reading. And you miss the amazement and the wonder that was Jesus Christ on this earth. Here is this man sick of the palsy and is healed. Mark chapter 3, he heals the withered hand. Mark chapter 4, they're in a storm in verses 35 through 41, and he calms the storm there. Mark chapter 5, they come across the maniac of Gadara, and he ends up seated in his right mind, clothed. What an awesome thing for God to do. Also in chapter 5, he heals the woman with the issue of blood, comes and touches the hem of his garment. Jairus' daughter is healed also in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 6, right before this, right before they get in the boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men that we know of, plus anybody else that was there, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it's just one of those things where, you know, my kids know the story at 4 and 5. Yeah, we heard the story of how Jesus, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we're like, okay, good job, kids. All right, moving on with that. No, he fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Go ahead, give it a shot. You can barely feed your family with what you have. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here are the disciples who had been with him at every instance. And had been walking with him and talking with him and communicating with him. And had already been through one storm that he had calmed. And you get down to verse 52 and their heart was hardened. Why? Because they hadn't considered the miracle of the loaves. They had already forgotten the great things that they had seen Jesus Christ do. And how we ruin a day well spent is we forget the things that God has already done for you. Amen. Beyond saving your soul, that should be enough to keep you content the rest of your life. But beyond the point of Him saving your soul, He does things daily for you. And it takes the smallest, most trivial little things to set you off and to set me off. And our heart gets hardened to him and we push him away and we don't communicate and we don't get the things from him that we need. Why? Because we haven't considered the miracles that he's done for us. Sure, they're not physical things, because if they were, that's all we would want. Amen. If every Sunday God magically filled your cupboards with food, he sure would be a good God, wouldn't he? Oh, he wouldn't. We forget. We push those things aside. The Sea of Galilee is 64 square miles. It's 14 miles long at its longest point. It's 7 miles wide at its widest point. And it is 84 feet deep at its deepest point. Not a very big sea, if you consider other seas. Now, I'm not a water guy. If it's in a pool, where I can see the bottom, bathtubs are better. No, I'm not a water guy. I don't care for water that I can't see. Now, I don't mind tropical water. I don't mind snorkeling off St. Thomas. That don't bother me. I can see the bottom. It's a long ways down there, but I can see it. I got some bearing to it. But we're in water. I have no bearing on the bottom. I'm a little uncomfortable. A little uncomfortable. Now, there's some fellas in this boat that I would assume would fit into that uncomfortable state. Matthew would be the first fellow that would come to mind. He's a tax collector, and they're always a little bit softer fellas. Smart. They're smart. Well, they're a little softer fellas. Judas, he just cantankerous. There's just no way around that. He's just one of those fellas you don't want to be anywhere with. But there's some fellas on this boat who this wasn't the first trip in the water. Matter of fact, together, this wasn't the first storm they'd been in together. Matter of fact, this wasn't the first storm they had been in together. Matter of fact, this wasn't the first storm they had been in together. I want that to sink in, because what we do is when God calms one storm and we get into another one, we forget that He calmed that one and we get mad at Him for this one. The disciples missed what they needed to get out of this storm because they allowed their hearts to be hardened. They had Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. It is a nice song. Where is Peter at? You could sing that for me. He's asleep in the sailboat. Peter, he could sing that song for us because he loves it. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. They had Peter, James, and John in there. James and John, the sons of... Yeah, I mean, just getting the job done. I mean, they're just fishing up a storm, you'd think. But here they are, in trouble. How do you ruin a day well spent? Well, you forget what He's done. That's what you do. And the disciples, we find them in this passage, in that very spot. Absolutely forgetting everything that Jesus Christ had done for them. All the things that they had seen Him do for other people. Just the stuff that you and I get to see God do for other people alone. Just that ought to give us enough to go on for Him. Even if He never does anything for you, but you get to sit back and watch Him bless other people and watch Him bring other people through things, that is blessing enough to be able to push you on for Him to see how good He is. I'll give you three things. I say I'm going to be quick, but you know that's a lie. So we're just not going to go there. Give you three things about a storm that I believe will help you. Number one, the outlook is critical. The outlook is critical. A storm is a storm, and a storm has a beginning and it has an end. You know, you could never explain that to my dog. As I said last time, she's a little freaked out about storms and thunder and that kind of stuff. And she gets a little hairy about the whole situation. So we have special medication that she takes, and she goes right to sleep and doesn't know anything about the storm. It's great. She's not on top of my head, which has happened many times. And so we got this great medication, and she just takes it. She's eating peanut butter, but she's so dumb she don't realize it's inside there, and she goes right to sleep. Your outlook on things is very, very critical. Normally, we get critical in our outlook. Normally, we do. But our outlook is very critical. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In verses 35 through 41. We're going to hop around a little bit between Mark and John and kind of look at some different scenarios that Jesus Christ and different ways these fellows describe the storms and the things that God brought them through. The outlook of this storm is critical. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 38. Here's the first storm Jesus Christ calmed for them. In the same day, verse 35, when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So that's a pretty good storm. I have an issue if the boat has water in it. I'm not a water in a boat guy, so if there's water in the bottom of the boat when I get in, I'm already scared. I'm like, wait a second. This is supposed to keep that outside. The point of this is to keep me out of that. And if that's in here with me, we got issues. Verse 38, He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Number one, the outlook is critical. Look in the back of the boat. Look in the back of the boat. Say, oh, it's so bad, Pastor Dave. The boat is absolutely full of water. And I mean, it's right up to the end. Back of the boat. Back of the boat. But we're worried about the wave over here and this thing over here. And I think the thunderhead is building over here and it's going to get really bad. And we get focused on how bad our prediction is going to be. We become the weatherman. When the guy that could take care of the problem is laying in the back of the boat. And you find it interesting that he's not worried about the storm at all. He's asleep on a pillow. That's one of my questions when I get to heaven. If the boat was full of water, was that the first bathtub pillow? Is any pillow I have, if it's in the water, it's not going to be a good pillow anymore. It's one of those things. I want to know that. That's how my brain works when I read the Bible. I'm like, God, that doesn't make any sense. If the boat's full of water, how are you in the back of the boat asleep in a pillow? That doesn't make any sense to me. Sorry. What are those skeptics, Pastor John? That's all that is. I'm not the first one. That was this morning's message, by the way. Amen. All right, anyways, look in the back of the boat. It was once said that some people talk about finding God as if he could get lost. My problem in the middle of the storm is I just look at the wrong thing. I get focused on the wrong thing, and look at their approach to him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? God, why would you do this? This isn't fair. He's in the boat with you. Obviously, he cares. He is in the storm with you. Any storm you have been in, he has weathered that storm with you. There isn't anything in this life that you have gone through that God hasn't been with you every step of the way. Well, I never saw him. It's because you never looked in the back of the boat. You were worried about that and this and them, and Peter's not pulling his weight, and James is just sitting down over there, and Matthew, he's almost jumping out of the front of the boat. Stop worrying about everybody else and look in the back of the boat. Your help is in the back of the boat. Notice verse 36. The end of the verse is, there were also with him, other little ships. Number two, look at others in the same circumstance. You want to help yourself through a storm? I guarantee you, you're not the first person who's gone through that. There were other people out in the Sea of Galilee with them who didn't have Jesus in the boat. It's quiet. This wasn't supposed to be a quiet message. It says lively message. That's what I wrote at the top. Other people weathered the storm and didn't have Jesus in the boat. Pretty sad if you get to heaven and a storm as a saved person takes you out and some lost person was able to make it through by themselves. You've got Jesus in the boat. You can weather any storm. Is it going to be fun? No. Is it going to be fair? No. It's never fair. But he's in the back of the boat. Look at other people. Watch other people. Ask other people questions. That's the best way to get somewhere in life. You struggling with something? Ask somebody who's been there, done that. If I want to know how to raise my kids, I'm not going to go down here and ask the first three rows. Well, except the Drakes. Sorry, guy. I didn't see you sitting there. The teenagers over here. I'm not going to go ask them. Why? Well, they'd have a way to do it. It just wouldn't be a very good way. They would enjoy that way. Look at others in the same circumstances. Pastor Sal said this one time. He said, you're either coming out of or headed into a storm. That's how life goes. It's bad. Oh, it's good. Oh, look, it's bad again. So don't get so focused on it's bad. There's an end to it. There's a beginning to it and there is an end to it. Verse 48, back in Mark chapter 6. It says, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by. Number three, look above your circumstances. If in this storm, in the first storm, Mark chapter 4, he was in the back of the boat. Here he is in this storm coming to them on the sea. He is walking on their problem. Yeah, it hit me that same way. That's one of those things, Brother Bob, Brother Bob's been talking about studying your Bible in men's prayer the past month. It's been good stuff. There are no tapes, so you can't get them. It's one of those things where you're reading down through there, and God just says, how about that? And I looked at that, and I said, yeah, that's true, isn't it? Here I am, worried and concerned. I don't know how it's going to happen, and here comes God walking on top of my problem right to me. What's the problem? You got an issue? I'm not God, because if I was God, I would have, hey, fellas, how's it going over there? How's that boat? You guys look in a little bit of trouble. But I'm not God, and you're very thankful for that. Life, it tends to respond to our outlook, to shape itself, to meet our expectations. So it's a bad storm, Pastor David. It's just the worst thing I've ever been in my whole life. Yeah, it is. Because that's your outlook. Your outlook is critical. It's the roughest thing I've ever faced. The disciples in the boat, here they are, toiling, working. The wind, it says in verse 48, was contrary unto them. Every one of those days where everything you do, everything else is against you. There is nothing you can do that is right. Nothing you can do fits. Square hole, round peg. One of those days. It was one of those days. Everything, every great idea Peter, James, and John had just fell right through. Nothing worked. And here comes Jesus walking on top of the circumstances to them. Your outlook is critical. The perfect storm, October of 1991. October 29th, Grace moved north along the front toward the stalling low pressure area, drawing Grace into its large circulation. The low pressure system exploded into a major storm as it fed off the temperature difference between the cold, dry air to its northwest, clashing with the warm and humidity from the remnants of Grace. Just great stuff to watch. I mean, great, great pictures. If you have time, go look at that storm online. Just the pictures of it. And the coloring that is in that thing. Just amazing. I know that's kind of maybe wrong, but I thought those pretty cool pictures. But it wasn't until the intense low-pressure area moved west toward the United States, then south, and then east, to a point midway between Bermuda and New Jersey that it reached its maximum intensity. At this point, on October 30th, a sustained winds in the storm reached 70 miles an hour, turning the Atlantic into a maelstrom of 40 to 80-foot waves, as was reported by a weather buoy east of Long Island. Other unsubstantiated observations reported winds and waves considerably higher, including a 101-foot wave measured by a buoy south of Nova Scotia, Canada. Say, it's a bad storm, Pastor Dave. Yeah, but it ain't as bad as somebody else's. Andrea Gale is what the book was written about and what the movie was made about. Everybody on board perished. Why? You don't climb 40 to 100-foot waves and get out. You just don't do it. Say, my storm's bad. Yeah, your storm's bad, but I know right now that Brother John Gray is sitting in hospice with his wife. And doctors say, and I know God's able to do anything, but doctors say there's nothing else we can do, and she's just going to slowly pass. My storm don't seem so bad now. Mrs. Wheat said goodbye to probably one of the greatest missionaries I've ever met in my life. Brother John Wheat, cancer. It's not fair, God. Yeah, it's not fair, but guess what? My circumstances sure look pretty small now. Say, it's a bad storm. The boat's full of water. Yeah, but he's probably in the back of the boat, or he's coming on top of your circumstances to you. Your outlook on what you're going through is critical to whether you make it through or not. Your outlook is critical. Don't get critical about what you're going through. Say, well, you don't know. You know what? I don't. I'm not going to claim to know. I'm not going to claim to understand. But what I will say, and what I do know, is that I serve a God who knows what you're going through. And if you want Him, He'll help you. All the disciples had to do was go to the back of the boat and wake Him up. Stop looking at what you're going through. How do you ruin a day well spent? Your outlook gets wrong. You start focusing on the wrong things. You ever have a day start out great? You read your Bible and you prayed and you really felt like you and God disconnected and you're rolling. And then circumstance and circumstance and circumstance and circumstance. And by 8 o'clock at night, you hated everything that moved. Been there? Been there? Most of that comes from me thinking about stuff too much. I get in trouble when I think. My dad always told me, son, stop thinking. He always used to say, stop thinking. The outlook is critical. The second thing I want to tell you about storms tonight is outside looking in. And this is where it gets difficult because most of my good help in a storm comes from outside. The disciples' help was outside of themselves. The only help they had was Jesus Christ. And somebody on the outside of my storm looking in has a better view than what I have sitting in the middle of it. Because me sitting in the middle of it, I see the 40-foot waves and the 80-foot waves and the boat full of water. That's what I see. Somebody standing on the outside said, oh, if you just go over this way, or if you just do that, or if you just go here, when we went through that, this is how God helped us, and this is how outside looking in is something to get a hold of. Jesus Christ comes to them. John chapter 6. Let's go over there and look at John, what John thought about this storm. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 19. It says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Number one, don't stop trying. Don't stop trying. They rowed almost 4 miles in the middle of the storm. They rode 4 miles. Now, 4 miles on calm water is a good enough effort. But to do that in the middle of stormy waters, that's a workout. And they're digging, and they're trying. The thing we do in the middle of storms is we quit. And we give up. Well, if this is what God's going to do, then I'm just done. Boy, it would have been really bad if they'd have done that. If they'd have just gave up and quit. Why? Because He is coming. He was coming. Matthew says in Matthew 14:24 that they were in the midst of the sea. They were about dead center of the Sea of Galilee. It was a long way either way they looked. There was no way out any way they looked. And when they got to that point, when they had rowed for 4 miles, when they had wore themselves out, when they had tried every angle that they knew how to try, when their fishing and boating knowledge was all done, Jesus comes walking on the sea. A lot of times God just needs to wear you out. God needs to take you to that point where you've tried in all of your great wisdom to figure it out and to plan it out. Well, it's going to go here and it's going to go there. And then when this does, this animal's going to fall over here and this will be perfect. And God will sit back and He'll let you do that. And you'll be over here and you'll be over here. And I don't know. And you never get to here. They rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed and worked and worked and worked and worked. And where were they? Dead center. Dead center of the Sea of Galilee. Going nowhere fast. But in that moment, Jesus Christ comes to them. Don't stop trying. Don't give up. I've watched too many people give up. And I'm only 30. Just give up and quit. Just pack it in. Why? It's too much effort. You know it's hard to serve God? You know it's hard to live right? It is hard to live for God as I should. It is hard to keep clean. The disciples worked hard. I give them every bit of credit. Why? I'd have been in the back of the boat crying. That's where I'd be. Working, struggling, trying to figure it out. And in the middle of their trying, Jesus comes to them. Don't stop trying. Secondly, stop doubting where God is. Stop doubting where God is. John, verse number 21 in John 6 says, then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, say, what does that mean? Well, if I understand in the English definition of the word immediately, that would mean immediately. So I just checked really quick, checked the Greek and I checked the Hebrew, even went into the Aramaic a little bit, and I found out, without a doubt, means immediately. When Jesus came into the boat, there they are. Storm's gone, everything's better, and they're at the land. They were in the middle of their problem. They were in the middle of their difficulty. And when they acknowledged that Jesus was there to help them, immediately they were at the land. Amen. Don't give up. Why? Because the second you give up, He might have been 2 steps away from solving it completely. Not just, oh, giving you a hand back up and just brushing you off. No, they were done. There was no more toil. There was no more work. There was no more getting wet. There was no more storm. It was done. And immediately, the boat was at the land. You can tell the size of your God by looking at the size of your worry list. The longer your list, the smaller your God. The longer your list, we do less for God because of worry than anything else. Stop doubting where God is. Well, I just have to tell them that anytime I don't feel God and I don't know where God is, I don't ever question God. I question me. Something bad comes in my life, you know what I question? I question me. I question me. I automatically go to me first. Because God's never failed me to this point. And I got a good inkling, longer I live, He ain't never going to do it. I always check myself first. Corrie ten Boom said, let God's promises shine on your problems. Get in the middle of the storm. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't pack it in. Well, raising kids for God is hard. Yeah, you guessed it. Yeah, you got it. And listen, your kids are going to have a tough road to hoe. And they're going to have to make up their mind whether they're going to serve God or not. No matter the work and the effort that you put in, they're still going to decide for themselves. Staying in church, that's hard. But don't doubt where God is. God's right there. He never left. He never went anywhere. Go to Mark chapter 6. Verse 51, he went up with them into the ship and the wind ceased and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And here's the fellows that saw all of the miracles to this point that Mark lays out. And he'd already calmed one storm. They had already been in the boat with him once. He'd already calmed one storm. And here he is, storm number two. He calms this. And they're just amazed beyond measure. It's just amazing. Why? Because our minds are so small. And we forget so easy the stuff that God has done for us. And the things that we have so messed up. Stuff that is beyond repair. And He fixes it. And then 2 weeks from now, we're sitting going, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pack it all in. And then God fixes it. And we're like, whoa! God, you can do that? It's like your kids, you know? When you do something small, you turn a screw. Wow, Dad! That's amazing! Well, true, son, it is. It's absolutely amazing that anybody could even conceive of such a, you know. And that's how we see God. And God looks at it as the same way. It's something small for Him to do, and we have no concept of Him. We call Him our God, and He is our Savior, but to know who He is, we don't know. And He's brought us to this point so far. Some of you have raised all of your kids, and all your kids are out of your house. And last week, God amazed you. Why? Because we forget so easily. And we're so focused on what we're doing and what we're involved in and everything that we have out and all these things that we've got it all planned out. And God comes in and goes, how about that? Whoa! You can do that? I've been saved for 30 years, God, and you can do that? Yeah, they can do that. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't have been amazed at somebody walking on the water. That'd have been a little freaky. Got to say that. So I understand the amazement there, but the amazement that God calmed the storm, the only reason there is because in that human mind, man, we forget so quick. And we just shove it off so quick. Oh, that's just God, and He's just doing this, and He's just doing that. And that's the problem. If you're raising kids in church right now, that's going to be their biggest problem. Because they're used to being here. It's all they know. It's all they know. Well, I just don't understand. How my kid, this is all they know. They still live in human flesh. They're still tempted with things that you were tempted with. When you were a teenager, the things that you were tempted with, guess what? They're tempted with them too. And it's an even bigger temptation because you got somebody sitting there going, no, you can't do that. Whereas some of your parents went, no, I don't care. Amen, amen. That's good preaching. Stop doubting where God is. Number three, on the outside looking in, stop demanding because of obedience. Stop demanding because of obedience. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before them unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people." If you go to Mark chapter 4, the same thing. In that storm, Jesus tells them, "Let's get in the boat. Let's go." So the disciples, here they are. All right, we're getting in the boat. We're going. You don't get leverage with God because you're obedient. My son asked me the other day. He said, "I was good. What do I get?" I said, "Well, you don't get your butt spanked. I mean, but beyond that, I don't know. You want a lollipop or something? Because that's all Dad's got right now." You're obedient. There is no reward for that. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't get mad at God and try to use obedience as leverage to Him. Look down in verse, let's go over to chapter 4. That's where that one's at. Chapter 4, verse 38. When they come to Jesus in the back of the boat, the phrase they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? You seriously, you're God and you're sleeping back here? You're sleeping in the back of the boat? What? You don't even care about me? You haven't any thought about me at all?" Obedience doesn't give me leverage with God. He said, "Get in the boat." Guess what I do? I get in the boat. At least that's how I was raised. Now we teach our kids that, you know, use logic and talk to your parents. No, that's how you lose teeth. I have all my teeth because there was obedience in this body. The way to not have teeth is to be disobedient. God said to the disciples, "Get in the boat." In the boat they go. Then they get mad at him. "You don't even care?" Mother Teresa said this. I don't really care that it was Mother Teresa, but you know, so good. "I know that God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much." That's true. I don't necessarily like everything that God puts me in, but He puts me in it. And obedience to Him, and just because I'm in the middle of something doesn't mean I get to be disobedient. It doesn't mean I get to badmouth Him. I just have to be obedient in the middle of whatever it is that He put me in. Notice in Mark chapter 6, verse 46. He said, "When He sent them away, He departed into a mountain to what?" To what? Who do you think maybe He's praying for? If He's on a mountaintop overlooking the Sea of Galilee, don't you figure? Because I figure Jesus had 20/20 vision. That's what I figure. Don't you figure maybe He saw them from the mountain? Don't you figure maybe He... See, that's speculation. Probably. Who do you think He's praying for? He wasn't conceited, so He wasn't like you and me who would have been praying for ourselves. Here they are, working, toiling, digging, rowing. And what's Jesus doing? He's watching and praying for them. Father, help them. God, they're going to quit. God, you help them. Jesus Christ's job, do you know what His job does? You know what He does? You know right now what He does? He ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. For who? Us. Let me make it for you. Brother Weber, Jesus Christ, today, all He wanted to do was make intercession for you. Say it's bad, Pastor Dave. I know. But He's watching you. And He's praying for you. And He's taking petitions to the Father saying, God, they're going to quit. Lean on Him. Give Him some blessing today. Push Him through. Don't demand things because of obedience. He's there with you, even if He's not beside you, even if He's not in the boat. He's somewhere watching you, and He's praying for you. Amen. Say, the storm's bad, the boat's full of water. He's praying for you. He's watching you. I'll never forget my junior year. We were in a small basketball league. We were in a very small school, so it was, you know, big fish, small pond type of a deal. And we were down 12 points for our championship game for the league, and I will never forget the look that I got. It wasn't one of, come here, son, let's hug. It was a look of, what are you doing? What are you doing? Let's get this together. Let's go. Let's do this. I always enjoyed my dad being there, except in situations like that. And I didn't enjoy dad being there. But it wasn't one of hatred. It wasn't one of disgust. It was just one of, come on, what are we doing? Let's go. Let's move. Let's get this done. You guys are just playing around. You're just messing around. Now let's get serious. Sometimes I got to think that's what God thinks of us. Let's just stop. Stop it. You're just messing around. Let's get this job done. Let's get serious about what we're doing. Number three. The outlook is critical. The outside looking in. And then number three, the outcome is up to you. There are people that used to come to Hope Baptist Church. And you know what it was that took them out? It was something small. It was something last week that you went through and you and God weathered it together and here you sit. You didn't lose any sleep over it. You haven't even thought about it until I mentioned it. But that's what took them out. Something small. Something small. A positive attitude may not solve your problems, but it will annoy enough people to make it worth the effort. I kind of like that phrase myself. Sounds like a t-shirt to me. Positive attitude will help you more than anything else. Is it bad? Good. Be positive about it being bad. If it's bad, you're not going to change it. And if you're all cantankerous and tough to be around when it's bad, how is that helping anything? Oh, we can't pay our bills. Okay, so get mad and throw things. That helps. Amen. Amen. Outcome is up to you. You choose. Don't blame it on Pastor Sal. Don't blame it on God. You choose what you get out of the storm or don't get out of the storm. You choose. God puts you in it and God will help you through it, but you choose what you get out of it. The disciples learned that God wants you to cry out, verse 49. Now, whether they cried out for the right reason or not, I don't know. They're pretty scared to death. Not really sure what it was that was coming to them. But it says they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And you know what his response was? What are you guys doing out here, bunch of idiots? You just sitting and messing around? No. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The outcome is up to you. Number one, he wants me to cry out. He wants me to cry out. The disciples worked, and I believe they worked very hard at what they were trying to do. God, I believe, wants you to attempt the best of your ability to help go through what you're going through. When I lay down and quit is when I begin to lose the blessing of God. When I just give up completely and begin to blame him for everything is when I lose the blessing of God. He wants me to cry out. Psalms 107 is a great passage of Scripture. And if you're going through something, Psalms 107 is a good thing to go to and to read. And the psalmist has a phrase that he uses here several times, and it's a good phrase. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and hath gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Verse number 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of their trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You ever get there? The storm get bad, I don't have anything left, God. I'm just being honest. You're praying to God when you're just talking. This whole eloquent of, no. When you're saying, God, I got nothing left. I'm done. I'm out. I'm tapping out. I'm gonna give in. It says they were at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You're at your wit's end? Are the waves up and down crying to God? Cry unto him. Why? He wants you to cry to him. He wants you to lift your voice to him. He wants you to say what Pastor John said this morning, that humbleness of God, I don't have any way to fix this. Everything I've tried to fix this has failed. And I've got nothing left. It's up to you. That's what he wants. That's the place God wants to bring you to. Number two, he wants me to trust him. He wants me to cry out, but he also wants me to trust him. Mark records 6 trips across the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 is the first storm that he brought them through. Mark 5:21, he passed over the sea to the other side. Mark 6:32, they departed by a ship privately into a desert place to pray. Mark 6:45 is the second storm he brought them through. Mark 8:10 says they came into the ship. Mark 8:13, they entered into the ship again. Going across water, ladies and gentlemen, was a continual process for these people. You being in water and being in a stormy situation is just part of life. It's part of what God does with us and to us and through us. It's how the outcome is going to be. It's totally up to me. He wants me to trust him. In the first storm, Mark 4:35, he was present in the ship with them. And they must have felt all along that if it came to the worst, they might arouse him. While the mere sense of his presence must have given them the sense of a comparative security. But he will not have them to be clinging only to the sense of his bodily presence. They must trust not, they must not as the ivy needing always to have that outward support, but as a hardy forest tree which can brave a blast. And this time, in Mark chapter 6, he puts them forth into danger alone. Even as some loving mother bird thrusts her fledglings from the nest that they may find their own wings and learn to use them. And by the issue, he will awaken in them a confidence in his ever-ready help. For as his walking on the sea must have been altogether unimagined by them, they may have easily despaired of that help reaching them, and yet it does not fail them. When he has tried them to the uttermost, in the fourth watch of the night, he appears beside them, thus teaching them for all their afterlife and all their coming storms of temptation that he is near them, that however he may not be seen always by their bodily eyes, and however they may seem cut off from his assistance, yet is he indeed a very present help in the time of trouble. In the moments where you don't see him, in the moments where it seems he is a million miles away, he is still there. And he is still helping you through whatever it is that you're going through. He is still pushing you. He is still praying for you. He is still pleading for you. And you, sadly, if it was up to him, we'd make it through every storm. But it's up to you and I. It is up to you and I to whether we cry out. It is up to whether we trust him to do it. Sometimes God working in my life is not simply, he just lost power today. It is me not being able to trust him enough to do it. It is me worrying in myself that I can't fix this, and there I am just stuck with me not being able to fix it. Well, that's a great place to be. Because we're stalled. We're going nowhere. But in that moment is when I turn and I cry to God. And I just say to him, you know what? You're going to have to fix this. And I'm going to trust you to fix it. Thirdly, he wants me to want him. He wants me to want him. More than crying out to him, more than trusting in him, he wants me to want him. Psalms chapter 42, if you would turn there. David explains this, I think, very well. Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. Watch David's attitude here goes up and down. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise for the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David said, I'm just panting after God. I want God. I desire God. And if anything in your life should bring you to this point, it should be a storm. In that moment that God brings you through and does those great and wonderful things for you, is that should be the moment that I am drawing closer to him. Because I understand really what it is that he's done for me. I have a grasp on how great he really is. But too many times God brings us through something and it's great and it's wonderful and we do, oh, thanks God, and then we move on. And don't even give him the time of day. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You going through a storm, and you surviving, and you coming out of it, together in one piece, might simply be just for somebody else to watch you do that. Amen. See, God would do that. God would do that. You might be the only source of encouragement and help to somebody else. Why? Because God knows he could never put them through that. They wouldn't be able to handle the storm. They wouldn't be able to weather the storm. They wouldn't come out of it good. But they can learn something from you when God pushes you through. He says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Not because they've had bad times, but because you have. Not only is it good in the outcome for you to come out right, it might be good for 5 or 10 other people. You might be the source of encouragement for family who's ready to just cash it in and leave church and be done. And they watch you, God take you through something that's horrible and wrong and unfair and every other word that we use to describe what God does with us. And when I come through that and I come out unscathed and I come out clean and I come out praising God and I come out panting and searching and seeking after God, and all that storm does is draw me closer to God, and my church family sees that, it makes me want. When I watch people go through things that are hard and I never see a frown on their face, it makes me want to serve God more. Nothing makes me more mad than watching people go through things and all they do is... And that just brings out that anger and that throwing things and hitting people with stuff. That's what that does to me. You say, well, you don't know. You know what? I don't know. But that's not an excuse. A lot of times we use that against the preacher. Oh, he doesn't know. He's Pastor Dave. He's 30 years old. What does he know? God's never done. I don't know. But you serve the same God I do. And I know my God's big enough to take care of anything that comes your way. I have in my life had many phone calls in the middle of the night. And most phone calls in the middle of the night are not good phone calls. And we got a phone call in the middle of the night, and then I wakened myself. Most of the time it's an alarm. because somebody didn't shut a door tight enough and the wind blew it open. And that's a blessing. And you got to remember, where do I work? I don't even know. Who are you? I have no idea. Yeah, send the police because I'm not coming. So the phone rang and I grabbed the phone and I looked at it and it was my brother-in-law. I thought, well, not Brad. It was Jeremy. And that can't be good. But I had no bearing on whether what was bad. So I answered the phone and he said, hey, how you doing? It's 3 a.m. How do you think I'm doing? And he said, well, your sister was going to call, but she's a mess, so I decided to call. Your dad just had a massive heart attack, and they had to do CPR to bring him back, and they're doing surgery right now. The term heavy is there. And it was one of those times in my life where God was there because I didn't flip out. And the word unfair was right there, but I thought to myself, I said, God, might be unfair, but if it's what you want, what are we going to do? I say, well, what'd you do? Well, I wanted to get in the car and drive to Tennessee, but it's a long drive. There's kids in the car, lots of noise. It just wouldn't have been a good thing. So I was awake for a little bit. We got a couple updates back and forth, and then I went to bed. What are you going to do? I went to bed, shut my eyes, I went to sleep. God wants you to trust Him.
Amen.
Simply trust Him. Fair? Nope. Had no clue what was going on. Had no clue of how bad it really was. Had no clue of how close I came to not having a dad. But I just said, God, I trust you.
Thank
you, Pastor. Let's trust you. The storm may be bad, and man, the boat may be full of water. You got 3 options. He's in the boat. He's on the water. Or he's watching and praying. You'll never find a place in your life where God won't be there. Will not happen. He will be there for you. The outcome, ladies and gentlemen, to your storm and your bad time is up to you. God will put you through it. God will help you through it. God might even, and most of the time does, bring the storm. If my dad had been at home, he would be dead. They do not have the heart hospital up there close enough to him. He would have died in the ambulance on the way to the closest hospital, which is like a really good nursing home here. He was one exit in the state of Tennessee from the best heart hospital in the state of Tennessee. And the guy that runs the heart department was the guy on call that night in the ER.
Amen.
I knew none of that. But I just said, you know what, God? I'm going to go to bed because I got nothing else to do, and I'm just going to trust you that you're going to take care of this. Storm's bad? I know. Boat's full of water? I know. He's probably sleeping on a pillow. And he's just waiting for you to stop trying so hard and maybe give up a little and go back there and wake him up. To humble yourself and say, God, man, this is bad. But I trust you that you're going to take care of it. Let's bow our heads.